Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Morning, Hope Rock Church. Good to see you this morning. Hope that you found that worship as amazing and at least as good as I did. I'm really always encouraged by being here on a Sunday morning because I get to see all of you guys, which is great. I love seeing everyone. But also, I'm expectant that God's going to do something really, really big in our midst. I really feel, and I think I've said this before, but I'm going to say it again, that I feel God is taking us into a season of wide open spaces as a church. What does that mean? It means that I feel that we are about to experience God in ways that we haven't before. I just feel that there is a power and a sense of urgency in the spiritual that we are called to press into as a church. And as we start to move in directions that God is calling us to, and as we honor God through His Word and through our lives and through our actions, we're going to see manifest in our lives in different ways and in ways that we've never even thought were possible. Before I even get into anything else, I just want to just introduce myself. I'm Marco, that's my wife Kat. We, along with Charlie and Crystal, serve as the pastoral eldership team of this church. We don't do that alone, though. We have a team of awesome deacons or leaders that really help facilitate this entire process for us. We can't do this without them, and I want to just give them a big shout-out and honor them because of their investment that they make into this church. In fact, this is our second week of going into life groups, and I've got to tell you that God is doing amazing things in those life groups. If you are new to the church and haven't connected yet with a life group, or perhaps you're not new and just haven't gone to a life group, can I encourage you to get involved? Life groups are really the places where we build the strongest friendships, where community is created. I mean, Sundays are great, and they will be awesome, and they're going to get more awesome, I believe. But life groups are where we get to know each other. So get connected. All the deacons should have greeted you if you are a visitor. They'll make you feel welcome and at home. There's only one I'd be wary of, and that's Tim. He's just a bit strange, but I'm just kidding. He's a good guy. He said amen. He's a good guy. I also want to thank every volunteer, Stephen, Tim, all the guys that do set up Teardown, the guys that are up there leading, Lindsay, who is volunteering her time to sing with us this morning, everybody else that just presses in to make Sunday mornings happen for us. Thank you for all of your hearts and your service to this church. We appreciate it big time. I want to show us just an update on the venue. So I'm super excited to show you that things are happening finally. I don't know about you, but there was a couple of weeks back where I started to wonder, gosh, the church is probably thinking I keep showing them the same photo. Nothing's happening. But this week, you can see it's starting to take shape. This venue is starting to become what we had always envisioned it to be. Brandy, this is your work of creation, so a big shout out to you. But it's starting to come together, guys. I mean, we're starting to walk through those passages and walk through the worship area and walk through the auditorium and go into the children's classes and starting to see what God's going to do in the venue. The venue is not powerful, it's a venue, but us as a church in the venue with Jesus is powerful. This venue is a celebration because it's a lampstand in the city that God is establishing permanently. I'm so excited for what God's going to do in and through that space because of all of you guys. I've said this, I keep saying it, I'm starting to sound like a stuck record, but man, I just pray in that venue and I look and I see this emptiness and I say, Lord, one day I believe in faith that you're going to fill this place with people that we never even dreamt of. And that not only will you fill this place, you will send people to people in other nations of the world that need to hear the gospel. All because of this church and our faithfulness and all because of God's faithfulness to us. We're hoping to be in there on the 1st of March. Tim's probably cringing right now. But I'm going to say it. We will be in there on the 1st of March. So that's what, I mean, I can't count. How many days in February? Like 25,000, 28, 4 weeks. No, but it's not 4 weeks, it's 3 weeks, three, whatever. 1st of March, that's the date. Put it in your diary. And what we're going to trust is that you're going to pray with us that we'll get in there by the 1st of March. Amen? So if we don't get in there, it's your fault, just so you know. If you're a visitor, you probably think this is a strange church. This guy's weird. He's got a weird accent. We want you to feel welcome because we feel that you have come to this church probably at the best possible time. We're a church on the move, not only in the natural, as you can see, but in the spiritual as well. And so we'd love to connect with you. So if you are visiting or have been visiting and you haven't connected with either myself, my wife, Charlie, or any one of the deacons, please come greet us afterwards. I promise you we don't bite. We are really cool people. We've got great donuts, and I think we're nice people at the end of the day. So we'll be very good to you. Last week's Sunday, for all of those that were here, I'm sure will agree, was an awesome Sunday. Amen? If you were here, Leo did a phenomenal job of coming here and blessing us, and so did Christine and their son Leon, with their gifting to us as a local church. Leo preached a message about the glorious gospel, a message that we can allow to become so familiar, but the truth is there is nothing familiar about the gospel. In fact, for me, that's the greatest of all miracles, that God, in his sovereignty, would reach down from heaven to a broken and lost world and hand us his son to be crucified so that you and I can be raised to eternal life. That's a miracle. This morning, we're going to be finishing off with our last and final installment of our three-part Kingdom Value series on the Holy Spirit. And so I would like to just bow our heads quickly. I want to pray for this word, and then we're going to jump right into it. We've got quite a lot to cover this morning. Father, I just want to hand over my heart to you, Lord. I pray that you would strengthen me with your word, that you would equip me to preach this message, and that you would empower me, Holy Spirit, to deliver what it is that you want to say. Please remove every word from my mouth that is not from you, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that every conceited thought that raises up within me would just be silenced, that I would preach the truth because you want me to preach the truth. I thank you for this, Lord. Pray for all of our hearts. Let us receive your word. I pray for mine especially, that you would help me to receive what it is that you want us to say, or you want to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. So just a quick update for those of you that haven't been here for the two other Sundays relating to the Kingdom Value of the Holy Spirit. I just want to update you really quick. And also, by the way, we've launched our podcast. So you can subscribe to our podcast now on iTunes. I think we're up to about 400,000 listeners already as of this morning. And I think it's in the last hour, it's gone to, 5 million people. I'm just joking. It just went live this week, but you can subscribe to the podcast. You can get them automatically as well on iTunes now if you want. But week one, we dealt with the Holy Spirit, and we asked ourselves some really simple and some tough questions, like what was the Holy Spirit's role in the Old Testament? Was he there? Was this a new covenant thing? We learned that the Holy Spirit's been there from the beginning. He was ushering into creation, superintending the very work of God that God was speaking from the throne room. We then asked the question, do we need the Holy Spirit, or is God not just enough for us? The truth is the Holy Spirit is God, and so we can't have God without the Holy Spirit. They come together as a package, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what we do know is that the Holy Spirit empowers us to do the work that he's called us to. And that led us to the next question. Do we need to be filled with the Spirit, or do we just get the Spirit? Two questions, both of them are right. We get the Spirit on the day of our salvation, the promise of the Father. We are sealed, we owned by God, but we are filled and we are supposed to be filled continuously and forevermore to do the work that God calls us to. We see it in the book of Acts, and which we're going through as well. Every time the apostles went out, preached the word, touched the nations, people's lives changed, but the Spirit was always present, and so we do need to be filled. And then the last question was, well, how do we build a relationship with Jesus? How do we, with the Holy Spirit, how do we become more Christ-like in our walk, and how do we build this deep relationship? And we follow the example that Jesus gave to us. We need to be full of, led by, anointed by, and operating in the Holy Spirit, just like Jesus was. 2 weeks ago, we dealt with the gifts of the Spirit, how they work themselves out in the local church. Paul goes to great lengths in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 to unpack these gifts. We learned that the gifts that Paul speaks to are not exhaustive. There's a whole list of them. But I want to tell you this morning, every time you're doing what God's called you to do and you're honoring him, you're operating in your gifting. But what we also learned is that the gifts are varied. Different people will have different gifts. Some people will look like the hands, some people will look like the feet, some people will look like the stomach, the pancreas, or whatever else you've got. I don't know what they look like, but maybe Dr. Candace can help me out there. But the fact is, the body is made up of many members. Not all hands, not all feet, not all eyes, not all ears, not all noses, because if we all were the same, we'd be a pretty dull church. And so what Paul's saying is that the gifts that will operate in your church will look different and should be different to one another, but they're all equally important. That sets us free, because no longer am I comparing myself to somebody else saying, why can't I be as gifted as they are? Because that's not my calling. God called me to be me and you to be you. Amen? Paul ends off. In 1 Corinthians 13, he reminds the church that any of these gifts, when you don't operate them from a foundation of love, can cause division. And so he reminds the church in Corinth, whatever you do, do it with love. Today I'd like for us to learn in our last and final installment for now, because again, I want to remind us, this is not a topic that we can deal with in 3 weeks. This is a topic we'll deal with the rest of our lives. how we can live supernatural lives. Now you're probably thinking, oh gosh, here we go. I mean, hold on, things are about to get weird. What I mean by supernatural is how do we live a life outside of the constraints of this world? How do we live a life that defies scientific explanation? That's what I mean by supernatural. In other words, simply put, how do we live a life outside of the constraints that our sinful nature puts on us? And in addition to our sinful nature, that our flesh puts on us. That's what this morning's preach is all about. You see, by looking at what only the Holy Spirit can do, we will learn together this morning what the fruit of the Spirit is. Last week, Sunday, Leo, without even realizing it, teed us up perfectly for what I'm about to preach on today. I had no idea what Leo was going to preach on. He didn't know what I was going to preach on today. But Leo reminded us of something that was quite important last week. When we were dead in our sin, Colossians says we were dead in our trespasses. We were physically dead. We had no control. The flesh was ruling over the spirit. That's what he said last week. Do you remember that? The flesh was on the throne. We were subject. Our spirit man was subject to it. But in Christ, because of what he did for us in the cross, we are resurrected to new life. Now, the spirit is ruling over the flesh. And if last week was about us as believers moving from death to life, this week it's about us as believers moving from bondage to freedom. That's what God wants to say to us this morning. He wants us to be free. We're going to spend the most of our time this morning in Galatians chapter 5. But as you know, and you probably are used to me preaching, or if you're not surprised, I'd like to just set a little bit of a picture about what's going on in the church, because all these letters written by Paul are written to churches in a particular context. The Galatian church is an interesting church. This particular letter is written by Paul himself to a church in a region. In fact, it's multiple churches. It's not just one church. He's writing to the Galatians in the region that sits in the middle of Turkey, somewhere there in the map. It's going to come to you right now, in any minute now. Can you see the map? There's the map. He's writing to these churches in this region, and he's writing to them because something has gone wrong in these churches' lives. These churches were planted by Paul himself. We'll read about them in Acts chapter 18. He arrives in Galatia in this region, and what he finds when he first goes there is true Gentiles. What I mean by true Gentiles is people that had no Jewish heritage, no Jewish background, no Jewish culture. They were pagans. But what does Paul do? He preaches a very similar message to what Leo preached to us last week. He preaches to them the glorious gospel. He preaches Christ crucified and risen to eternal life. People get saved. Elders are ordained. Churches are planted. Everything is going well in Galatia until something goes wrong. In and around AD 48 to AD 55, a group of people arrive in Galatia. Paul refers to them in his letters as the Judaizers. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that like you would in America, but it's the Judaizers in South Africa. I want to tell you a little bit about these Judaizers, what they did. You see, Judaizers taught people that in order for them to be right with God, not only did they need what Jesus did for them on the cross, but they also needed the Mosaic law. In fact, they would force people to get circumcised in the flesh. Uncomfortable when you're old, I'm sure. In addition to that, what they would tell people is that for you to be a true Christian, you have to become Jewish first. And so you had to become a Jewish proselyte in order for you to become a Christian. So you had to go backwards to go forwards. They would convince people that, yes, the cross meant grace, but grace wasn't enough. In fact, what you need to add to your grace to make sure you're truly saved is you need to work for it. You need to do these things, observe the law, observe the covenants that Moses gave us, observe the feasts, observe what you eat, make sure that you are behaving in a manner that truly says that you are saved. I want to say to you this morning, Hope Rock Church, it was a false doctrine then and it's a false doctrine today. Paul wants us as a church, and I'm going a little bit back from the fruit of the Spirit and you'll get a sense of why. He wants us to know some things this morning and I want you to hear them from me. This is the first point, and I've got 700, so just get ready. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. I've only got 7, I'm just joking. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. This is the first half of verse 13. This is our first point. We, Hope Rock, are called to freedom. You guys don't seem excited. You guys are called to bondage. Yeah! No, I'm just joking. You're called to freedom. See, before we come to Christ, before we know who Jesus is, we might not necessarily understand it or know it, but the fact of the matter is we are born into bondage. When you're born, you're in bondage to your sinful human nature. Leo told us last week Sunday. You're in bondage to your flesh. If that wasn't enough, what happens? The world puts bondage on us. As we grow up, the world tells us we have to conform to its pattern or way of thinking. It starts to inform our idea of what true success is, right? And so we start to be in bondage to what it means to live a successful life. We start to strive after things that everybody else is doing because that's what everyone says we have to do. And if that wasn't enough, we do a good enough job of putting ourselves under bondage. We live in an age where my sense of self-worth is determined by how many engagements and likes and click-throughs I get on my Facebook page or my YouTube channel. My son's dream is to become a YouTube star. I keep telling him, boy, you are headed for really some difficult times because the fact is those guys track likes, follows, views as an idol. We live in a world where what we become is what everybody else is. So for me to be accepted, to be liked, I have to somehow lessen who I am to become more like you just so that you would love me. That's the kind of bondage that we are living in all the time. But Paul says to us, we have been called to freedom. The Galatians were in bondage because these Judaizers were putting them under more bondage. The gospel message is not this message. When Paul says we are called to freedom, he wants to remind us that we are free from condemnation. That no longer do we have to fear eternal punishment. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 says, now therefore there is no condemnation for us that are born in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's what Paul wants them to remember. It's freedom from guilt, freedom from religion, freedom from fear, freedom from punishment. God did not call us as Hope Rock Church to go into religion. He called us into a relationship with him. It's freedom from trying to live under any human construct. That's what the Word of God has called you and I to live by. But it's not just freedom from certain things, it's freedom for certain things. God sets us free so that we can worship him freely. That we can come boldly to the throne of grace and say, Lord, here I am, a broken, messed up sinner. But you will love me regardless. We do a phenomenal job of putting ourselves into bondage all the time, just like the nation of Israel. They're crying out to God, Lord, help us. You know, we're under bondage. Pharaoh's being harsh with us. We're slaves. We're supposed to be your chosen people, and here we are suffering. And so he sends a redeemer, Moses. He sets them free. They go across the Red Sea into the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And what does the nation of Israel do? They go, oh, God, I wish we could go back to Egypt. Man, you remember when we were in Egypt, we had food and we had all the stuff. It was so cool there. We do the same thing in our lives. God sets us free, but we want to go back to bondage. That's not what we're called to live. And so freedom comes with a responsibility. That's our second point. Paul says in verse 13, the second half to 15, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. You see, this freedom that Paul's given us, that Paul's talking about, that Jesus gave us, is freedom for a purpose. We live to serve one another. We live as Christians to love one another. See, loving people is about ministering to them and not criticizing them. Loving people is about loving ourselves as well. There are people in this church that don't love themselves. That's a reality. The order is we love God. We have to learn to love who God made, which is us. Then we love our spouses and our family and our friends. And what that does is it creates an overflow in us to love our church, which then creates an overflow from us to love the world. If we don't even love ourselves, we've messed the whole process up. Love sets people free. It doesn't put them into chains. And so you may be thinking, well, what does this have to do with the Holy Spirit, Marco? What has love got to do with it? Mark, who sang that? I'm not going to sing Dory, Mark. I don't know. Okay. Everything. Love has got to do with everything. See, our true growth as Christians is when we start to use our freedom in Christ to bring freedom to others. Our true growth as Christians is to remember that all the rules and the laws and the Mosaic covenants that were given to us in the Old Testament were really and truly pointing to one thing, and that was a life fulfilled in Christ. But the only way that we could live a fulfilled life in Christ is in the power of the Holy Spirit. So Paul says in verse 16, "But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh." So the third point is that we are called to walk by the Spirit. I want to be clear here. I'm not preaching a hyper-grace message. I'm not saying to you that as Christians today, you can do whatever you want. Well, you can really do whatever you want. I mean, I have no control over that. I'm not saying that there is no consequence to sin. In fact, we'll get to some of the consequences shortly. I'm not saying that everybody just goes to heaven because Jesus died for you. You have to make that decision. But what I am saying to you is when we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, His nature starts to become our nature. His desires start to become our desires. And so we start to be transformed and changed. But Paul says something that bothers me. He says, if we are called, or when we, he says, but, sorry, let me rephrase. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What Paul is saying is that when we walk by the Spirit, we won't gratify the desires. But now the question I have to ask to all of us, because I know I have to stop the bus at this point, I'm a sinful human being. I know most people, most of you guys here are perfect, but I still struggle. I mean, I have to fight my flesh on a daily basis, right? And so is Paul saying that if I'm in sin, I don't have the Holy Spirit? No, he's not saying that at all. He's saying that the fight that we fight is real. The fact that the Spirit man is now on the throne and the flesh is in submission to the Spirit does not mean that the flesh likes it. In fact, the flesh wants to get back on the throne. And so we're going to be fighting this battle. He goes on in verse 17. He says, "For the desire of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other." Polar opposites. They're pulling in different directions to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. There's a diagram which I stole from Michael Eaton. When I say stole, I mean borrowed. It's going to come up. This is the tension that we live our lives under. On the one side, you've got the flesh, our carnal human nature. On the other side, you've got God's Holy Spirit. And then at the bottom of the triangle, you've got our spirit man. Right now, we are being pulled in one direction by the flesh, and the Holy Spirit is pulling us in another direction because He wants us to follow Him. That's the wrestle that we face every day of our lives. And guess what? It's not going to go away. You will wrestle with this until the day you die and are with Jesus and everything is made perfect. Until that day, you will fight. But notice this, the closer you move to the Holy Spirit, the further away the flesh is. The closer you move to the flesh, the further away we are from the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says in verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." You see, Paul knows that we in this life are never going to be perfectly sinless. He knows that. Paul himself was the apostle that would boast about his weaknesses. If you read the devotion this week, which is in the e-news, and if you don't know what the e-news is, you can subscribe to it online. And if you haven't read the devotions, I'd encourage you to read them. Whew! If you have read the devotion, what it was about was weakness. Paul says that I would rather boast in my weakness so that I can know that when I am weak, He is strong. See, Paul knows better than all of us that we will fight the flesh. Sin will come into our lives. And he's saying, but there is no law for this. What he's saying to you is this. Like David, who was the king of kings, the guy that ruled Israel better than everybody else, when he went and saw Bathsheba, he didn't think twice. He slept with her, and then he killed her husband, Uriah the Hittite, so that he could cover up his sin. But when Nathan challenges him, he repents before God. Paul says, under the Spirit, when we drive ourselves to repentance before God, there is no law, because Christ did it for us on the cross. We're probably wondering, well, which one of these desires wins ultimately? The one that you feed will win on any given day. You feed the flesh, it will win. You feed the Spirit, it will win. Before we get there, I want to say that if we do live by the Spirit, He pulls us into love, into faithfulness. He pulls us into purity, into single-minded love of who God is, into contentment, truthfulness, obedience to everything that's God's will. But if we live by the flesh, Paul tells us in verse 19 what the outcome of our lives will be. He says, now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. Notice, Paul does not give you a definitive list. He doesn't list every sin in creation. There's stuff that we do that's not even on this list because it didn't exist then. Well, not the sin. I mean, nothing's really changed in terms of our sinful nature. But you know what I mean. But Paul says something. He says, in the second half of verse 21, and it's a statement that if you don't read it in the correct context, will traumatize you. He says this, I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Stop the bus again. I mean, I'm in trouble. For real. I don't know about you, but I identify with some of those sins up there. I do. Let me tell you, I know what it means to be an idolater. I know what it means to trust into things more than I trust into God. And so if I'm an idolater, then I can't inherit the kingdom of God. Is that what Paul's saying? Is Paul saying that if you do any of these things, you can't go to heaven? Well, there's three ways we can look at what Paul says, and the way you translate this is key. The first way we can look at it is simple. If we do these things, we're going to lose our salvation. Oh, that's it. I've lost it. Tomorrow I have to come back and give my heart to Jesus again because I did something wrong. Is that what Paul's saying? No, he's not saying that. The finished work of the cross is finished. Jesus died for your sins, past, present, and future. And so perhaps maybe Paul is saying that if you do these particular sins, there's no forgiveness for them. Is that what he's saying? No. Jesus himself said all blasphemies will be forgiven, man and woman. There's only one thing that cannot be forgiven. And you know what that is? Rejecting the cross. That can't be forgiven because you haven't accepted Jesus. And so Paul's not saying that either. Maybe Paul is saying that if you continue in these particular sins, then there is no forgiveness. Maybe that's what he's trying to say. If you believe that, and here's the sad fact, most people believe that. If you take that view, then what you're doing automatically is classifying the sins. Because generally what we'll do is we'll take sexual immorality, orgies, sensuality, sorcery, and we'll put them into a degree of sin. We'll say, these sins are terrible. God surely cannot forgive me for them, but the other stuff, you know, not so bad. Paul doesn't create classifications in this list. He doesn't say one is better than the other or one is worse than the other. And also, what does continuing in sin mean? Does anyone know what that means? Is it twice? Is it five times? Is it 50? Is it 100 times? Is it 1,000 times? Who gets to decide? Paul's not telling us that either. To understand what Paul is saying is we have to understand that we as human beings naturally judge people when there is a visible big sin in their lives. We say, no way, is this guy? Mm-hmm. I saw what he did. But we are so quick to forget the envy, the jealousy, the lust in our own hearts. Paul wants us to know this morning, and it's the fourth point, what he means by you will not inherit the kingdom of God is that the kingdom of God can be experienced on this earth. You see, Paul wants us to know that when we let our flesh rule the day, we will miss out on the blessings that God has to give us here on earth and the blessings that he potentially wants to reward us with in heaven. He's not saying you won't be saved. Nothing can take us out of the Father's hand. Nothing. No one, no force, no power can snatch you out of his hand. But Paul is saying that there is a reality to this. Often we live our lives thinking that eternity is some point in the distant future. Whether it's 5 years, 10 years, 50 years, however many years we've got left, it could be tomorrow for some of us. Who knows? We think that that's when eternity starts, when it doesn't. It starts the day you are resurrected in Christ. Jesus says, when I give you new life, you are born again. We are not going to die. We might die in the physical, but we will reign in eternity with Christ. And so your eternity starts now. But can I say something to you? We are more concerned with our credit score than we are with our eternity. Amen? I can say that for myself. Man, I get a ping from Experian telling me my credit's gone up. I'm excited. If it's gone down, I'm depressed. And that's because I've only been in America for 2 years, guys. I want to tell you, credit's a big thing in this country. Paul wants you to know, without a doubt today, some assurances. You are saved. You are set free. You are not going to go to hell. If you've given your heart to Jesus and believe that he is your Lord and Savior, nothing can change your destination. You will be in heaven with him. But what Paul is saying is that there is a reward at stake. This is not a matter of salvation. Inheriting the kingdom is not about you being saved. It's about what you will get when you get to heaven with Christ one day and what you will experience here on this earth today. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13. He says, each one's work will be manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test the work that he's done. Do you know that everybody who is a believer here today will go through the fire? Every one of us, believers, unbelievers, all of us go through the fire. And I thank God for that fire. We will pass through the judgment seat of Christ. You know why I'm grateful for it? Because it's the fire that purifies the hang-ups that I've got from this world from entering into the next. I don't want to go to heaven with my hang-ups. I don't want to go there with my insecurities. And so the fire of God will cleanse me, because heaven's a perfect place. And what Jesus is saying to us, Paul is saying to us through these words, is the work that will withstand, the work that you've sown into the Spirit will last for eternity. The work that you've sown to the flesh, believe me, will be burnt up. For if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, as if through the fire. No, Siri, I'm not talking to you. You need to go to heaven. Anyway, Paul wants us to know that the Christian who continues to allow his fleshly nature to rule his body is setting themselves up for some realities. They'll lose the blessings both in this life and in the life to come. They will set themselves up for the severe discipline of God. I know we don't like to preach on that, but God disciplines those he loves. Think of ourselves. We are imperfect people. Yet if my child goes onto the 71 and runs across it without looking left or right, believe me, that child knows what's going to happen to them when they get home. Why? Because I love them. So when you're in sin, God will correct you. Believe me, he will. But ultimately, what Paul is saying is we are losing out on an inheritance. There is something that God wants us to experience now. And so sowing to the flesh is not going to give it to us. So he says, sow to the Spirit. God wants us to walk in freedom today, to walk according to the Spirit of God. Because if we do, then we get to the good stuff. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, faithfulness. I got them messed up. Against such things, there is no law. And those who belong to Christ, who belong to Christ Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. Fifth point. Two more left. I promise you we'll be done soon. Works can be done, but fruit needs to grow. You notice the terminology that Paul uses. It's important. He speaks of the flesh and its works as works, things that we do. We can do them quite easy. You can testify to this. I won't ask you directly, but I know for a fact nobody had to teach me how to lie. Nobody had to teach me how to be angry. Nobody had to teach me how to be envious or to be jealous, or nobody had to teach us how to lust after someone or something that we could not have. It comes naturally. We do it. Our kids do it. From the moment they're born, not the moment, they're cute for about 15 days. They're like innocent, but then they start to get a mind of their own, and boom, what happens is that flesh rises up. Did you take the thing? No, me. Meanwhile, they've got it in their hands. My son went to the store when he was a kid, not this one, the other one, because I wouldn't embarrass him, and he stole a toothpick. I mean, what was he going to do with the toothpick? I didn't teach him how to steal, but he wanted to steal a toothpick. Sorry, a box of toothpicks. I mean, I don't understand what was going through his head, but that's an example of the flesh. We don't teach ourselves to behave like that. The works of the flesh come naturally, but fruit needs to grow. That's why Paul uses the different terminology. Our fruit in our lives takes time to grow. Fruit doesn't come at once. It comes after the seed is germinated, it's planted, it's watered, it's fed. It then takes time to grow. The tree blossoms, blossoms turn into fruit, and then we get the fruit. It's a process. It doesn't happen instantaneously. The seed will always look different to the fruit. I don't ever plant a mango in the ground and get a mango immediately. I plant a seed, the seed turns into a tree, it looks very different to the seed, and then the tree produces the fruit. The seed that we sow in order for us to bear the fruit of the Spirit is the seed of obedience to the Spirit of God. Obedience, Tyron always says this, is God's love language. When we obey the Spirit and we follow his commands, we sow into the Spirit. He starts to produce in us the fruit of the Spirit, but it takes time. we get discouraged. We lose hope. We think, why is it that I'm not displaying love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentle, self-control? My prayer is, everyone, Lord, please help me to be love, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, whatever, you know, all those things, and I'm not, because then my kid walks in the room and I'm screaming and shouting, and I'm like, well, there goes the bus out of that room. I have none of it, Lord. It takes time. Don't get discouraged. God will build in you what he promises to build. When we sow to the Spirit, it will come. That's a promise. Being saved takes an instant. It's justification immediately the moment you get saved. But becoming like Christ takes a lifetime. And we won't get there completely. So we don't work for our salvation, but we do have to work out our salvation. Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works both in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Who does the work? Who does it? God does the work in you. We work out our salvation. We sow to the Spirit. God comes inside of us. The Holy Spirit comes alongside of us. And he starts to do the work that we could never do on our own. Notice, and this is the sixth point, one more after this. Paul speaks of fruit and not fruits. There is one fruit. There is not multiple fruits. There are evidences of this one particular fruit. Does anyone know what the fruit is? Love. Love is the fruit of the Spirit. You see, without love, you can never have true joy. Without love, you will never know what it means to be patient or kind or gentle. Without love, you will never have self-control. Without love, what have we got? Is that another song? I feel like I should stop saying that. You see, love unlocks all of the fruits. Paul uses the same parallel when he's dealing with the gifts of the Spirit. He says, guys, these gifts are amazing. They're going to do amazing things in you. You're going to see people healed, set free. People are going to speak in tongues. There's going to be healings. The dead will be raised. But you know what? That's all great. But if you don't do it from a position of love, those things are going to hurt you. The gifts are the same. We start with love. Love for our God, our Heavenly Father. Love for ourselves. Love for one another. That's our first riverbank to know Christ, based off the great commandment, Matthew chapter 22. For you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And a second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. When we love God, then the Holy Spirit starts to produce fruit in our lives. Last verse, 25. If we live in the Spirit, live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And I promise you, I'm closing now. It's about walking in step with him. The implication in this verse, in verse 25, means that it's not something we do automatically, right? If it was something we did automatically, then Paul would not say, if. He would say, when you walk by the Spirit, you know, make sure, as you are doing, stay in step with him. But he says, if we live by the Spirit, walk in step with the Spirit. This walk in verse 25 is different to the word walk used in verse 16. This particular word that Paul is using means some really interesting things. It means to toe the line. It means don't deviate from the path. It means go where the Holy Spirit's going. It means love what the Holy Spirit loves. Everything else, ignore it. Just follow the Holy Spirit. Keep him at your side. Go in his direction and not in the flesh's direction. You see, there's some really immutable facts that I want you to know this morning. You are justified the moment you come to Christ. You are saved. You are going to heaven. God loves you. Those are some facts. Your eternity is secure in Christ. But no matter how immutable those facts will not and will never force obedience in your heart, because that's not the God that we serve. God will never force you to be obedient to him. He won't make you be obedient to him. He won't put a big rod on your back and say, if you don't do it, I'm going to show you. No, he says, here I am. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. But it's your choice. Take my yoke upon you or take the world's yoke upon you. You decide. Hope Rock Church, we have to understand this morning that living a supernatural life is most evident not when we're operating in the visible gifts, although I'm trusting God for the visible gifts to flow in this church. I want to see people healed. I want to see people set free in this church. But living a supernatural life is most visibly noticed by the world when all of a sudden we have a supernatural ability to withstand the flesh. When we have a supernatural ability to love without any concern for ourselves. That is supernatural. Because when you walk out of these doors and you go into this city, I don't see a lot of love. What I see is people being angry. I see people fighting at the till points, or whatever you call them, the cashier lines. I don't know what you call them in America. Because this line says you can only have 10 items and you've got 11. What are you doing here? This is ridiculous. You're messing my day up. Love is probably the most supernatural of all the actions that we could ever do. And you know why? It's because without God, we can't be love. Because God is love. And so as we've gone through this Holy Spirit teaching, I hope that you would have agreed, and you will agree with me, that more of God's presence is not something to be avoided. More of God's presence is not something to be feared. More of God's presence is something we should desire as a church. We can't do church without the Holy Spirit. We can't be church without the Holy Spirit. We can never change into what God is calling us to be without the Holy Spirit. We need Him to empower us, to fill us, to clothe us with His righteousness, to help us move forward in directions that we wouldn't have the guts or the ability to do without Him. I'm going to close with a scripture, then I'm going to pray for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 to 18, one of my life verses from the Apostle Paul, from Paul the Apostle as well, says this. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. That's sanctification. We are being transformed from one degree of glory to the next. But if you step back, we can only transform when we are looking into God's face. Can I ask us to stand? I'm going to pray for us. And then we're going to have communion. Once I'm done praying, we will sing. And then you're welcome to come and have communion with us. You celebrate with us along with all the other believers around the world. When we celebrate communion, we celebrate the finished work of the cross. But I want to pray. And if you this morning have been touched by or perhaps nudged by the Holy Spirit in this series, can I ask you, just while you're there, just to raise your hands. I feel like There is an obligation on our parts to say, Lord, we want more of you. Here I am. I'm putting my hands up. Father, I thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that we are saved, that we are redeemed, that nothing and no one can take us out of your hands, God. I thank you, Lord, that you walk so close to us because you want us to stick closer to you. And so, Holy Spirit, I pray this morning over this church, that you would fill us afresh with your anointing. That you would remove the desires of the flesh in our hearts that have crept in, the love for this world that perhaps is there, the idols that we put up and make higher than you in our lives. I pray this morning that you would remove them by the power of your Spirit in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray for every single one of us, that we would get excited and get ready for the future that you are calling us into as a church. That you would build in all of us this excitement of wide open spaces. A place, Lord, where you do not pour yourself out in constrained measure, but in abundance, Lord. I pray for an abundant filling of the Holy Spirit in all of our lives, in our children's lives, and even in the lives of the people, Lord, that we have been praying for their salvation. I pray, Lord, that we would be used as your hands and your feet to go and reach a lost and dying world. Wherever you call us, no matter where it is, Lord, we will go if you are leading us there. Father, I thank you for every single person in this room. And for those that perhaps have not made a decision to follow Christ yet this morning and to follow you, Jesus, Holy Spirit, only you can bring people to you. And I pray that you would start to work in their hearts. We love you, Lord. We thank you for the privilege of serving you. We honor you, Jesus, as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the Lord of this church. We exist to bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.